you wish it, team? Nicole, did you decide to wear the same color as the ghost? Wow. Yeah, real unity in the worship team. Then. Like, Carol, I see you and Karen is in unity. Good morning, everyone. My mom is. Who say jy? Dit is alweer ek. Dit maak net ietsie lank preekie. Yes, we came from the Cape now. Me and Theo, we were the pastor summer there. It was quite nice. It's always good to hear what the other churches is doing, and they're encouraging us and telling us what we do wrong, what we do right, stuff like that. But it's nice to be back. Going back to Cape Town, I just realized how clean the air is here. When we landed there, what do you call it? Hay fever, right? What do you call it? Hay fever. I immediately got hay fever. I think my nose is still a bit close. But anyway, so I'm enjoying the clean area. I hope you all appreciate the clean air in Swakopmund and in Namibia for that matter. Let us quickly pray. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, that this is your house, Father. Father, thank you, God, that this morning when we come and sit, Father, we actually come and sit around your table, Father. And thank you, God, for the things you've prepared for us, Father. And we pray, God, that, yes, God, that your Holy Spirit will be the teacher. Father, we come, Father, we give every distraction out to you, Father, God. And we leave it with you, Father. And we thank you, God, that we can now just focus on you, Father. Yes, Father, we thank you, God. We can declare, Father, that you are King in this place, Father. Yes, Father, and as that song said, Father, we surrender all we have to you, Father. Yes, God, come and, yes, God, close up with your Holy Spirit, Father. And we pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will really open our eyes, Father, open our hearts, Father, and even open our ears, Father, to hear your voice this morning, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this morning, my title is, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Now, I'm not really going to give the answer, but it's a nice, catchy title, don't you think? But I will discuss a few aspects of the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because it's actually impossible to give a true answer, because only God knows things like this. And the Bible actually teaches us that there's a very gray area in this. And I will show you a little bit like it later that's things happen like, but yeah, why do bad things happen to good people? And I also asked the question, do bad things happen because we don't have enough faith? Or because there's an open door in our life? Or because of a wrong decision? What would you say? Why do bad things happen? Is it because we don't have enough faith? Or because there's an open door in our life? Or because of a wrong decision? Okay, that's good. I'm getting a few different answers, so that's good. Yes, it's actually, I hear some of you said all of them. That's also actually true. It's all of them and none of them. but yes, we will look at that. But a lot of times, when something goes wrong, what is the first question you ask? You know, and this is the thing I want to look at. Now, let us quickly read Hebrews 12, verse, I'm going to read quite a few. One, I think it's still verse 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly father disciplined us for a few years, doing the best I knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterwards there will be peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Did you all follow? So the first thing we see here is that, first of all, there's a race. And we find that there's a beginning and the end. And Jesus predetermined the race. There's a start and there's an end. And what happens in between is like that previous last verse. He's training us for what? He's training us for eternity. So there's a race before you, but the speed at which you're going to run, you in a sense determine. But the Bible says in, where is it, in verse something, that he's the author, verse 2, the author and the finisher of our faith. So there's a predetermined race that everyone needs to run. Another thing we find there is that there's also a cloud of witnesses. Now, who's those witnesses? Those witnesses is what we will find in Hebrews 11, which is Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. And they are the examples for us about faith. That's why it also says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there's a place where we run this race to finish and to get to a place of where our faith can grow. But then we also see all those examples of people with faith in Hebrews 11. So those are the people that are actually supposed to encourage us by looking at what they did. You know, because it's a race, there's like people cheering you on while you're running. Now, the interesting thing here is finisher of our faith. Now, you can quickly tell me, what is faith? Where does that stand in the Bible? Okay, let me read it to you. Is it on? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what is the purpose of a definition? A definition is supposed, for those that have got a scientific background, a definition is there to help someone else to define a term in a way so that everyone can understand the term. Now, if we would look at this definition, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Does this bring more clarity to the definition or more confusion? Because, you know, what is this? You know, what is the substance? Now, that substance, if you go and look at the Greek word, it is the support of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you want to use a definition is to give to someone else that doesn't have the context that you have and explain it to them. So if I will tell an unsaved person, according to this definition, I have the hope that I do have money, but I've got the evidence I don't have it. Does it make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. If I would change that question of that sentence just to show you This is actually not the definition of faith. If I would change that sentence in a more just normal thing, if I would say, now rain is the substance of the things that make you wet when you walk outside under a cloud. Is that the definition of rain? Did you get what I'm saying? No, no. It said what the rain does. So when we look at this verse, it's not the definition of faith, it's what faith does. If you actually look a little bit further, in the same chapter, we actually do find the definition of faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now this is much easier to define faith. Because what it says is, first of all, it's impossible to please Him without faith. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, if you diligently seek God, what will happen? You will discover more of His character, of His personality, of who He is. So, faith is based in your relationship with Him. You can't please God without having a relationship with Him. You can't please God with good works if you don't have a relationship with Him. So most of the times, when you read actually the word faith in the Bible, you can more or less, don't quote me on this, but you more or less, you can put in relationship with God in there. So what it's saying, without a good relationship with God, it's impossible to please Him. Does it make sense to you? Now verse 1 will make sense. It's because I know God that I can believe in things I don't see. It's because I know His character that I can believe in things I don't already see. Are you all with me? So that's already, you know, a lot of times when we use verse 1 as the definition of faith, it's like if you just believe more, you will have more faith. And it's like, and I think we are, unfortunately, if you look at cartoons and on the TV and stuff like that, when they talk about faith, that usually is something where people must just think harder. Have you realized? And I think it's the devil's way in actually trying to mislead us in what faith is. Because a lot of Christians think, if I just hope more or believe more, you know, something will happen. You know, if you look at all these TV programs, but then faith is magic. Then it's not anything to do with a relationship with God. So that's not faith. Now, Willem, I'm sure, especially the young ones, have seen this one. How do they always say what faith is? They say, if he falls back now, I will catch him. Now that is what I, thank you, now you can go and sit there. That's what they always show us what faith is. But I actually don't agree with that. Because that's not faith, that's just more trust. And you hope he will catch me. You know, that's more a something between trust and hope. But that's not faith. If you have faith, does it mean God will always catch you? Are you with me? Because faith is not the fact that God catch you, because sometimes God don't catch you. He actually allow you to fall. If we again read about those great people of faith, let me quickly go there. You will find some of them got delivered, some of them were catched by God, but some of them weren't catched by God. If you read in verse 34, some of them escaped the edge of the sword, and then just in verse 37, the same group of people were slain with the sword. So sometimes God delivered people with a lot of faith. Remember, the people God talks about in Hebrews 11 are all these fathers of faith. It's all these great men of faith. So they didn't struggle with faith. They had a lot of it. But some of them were delivered and some not. So sometimes God actually don't catch you when you fall. So that's not faith to show that, you know, illustration. So when you have a lot of faith, it actually means it brings more sufferings and obstacles in your life. The more faith you have, it actually means more can actually also happen. But do you all understand the, I hope you understand the definition of faith a little bit better. It's the same, if I know I must pray for someone, you know, what we sometimes think, well, I must now believe in the things that's not there. So I must believe that he can be healed, but I don't have any evidence that he will be healed. But if I just believe more that he will be healed, he will be healed. Now that's not faith. Again, that's magic. But if I understand that God loves this person so much because I've got a relationship with God, I know how much God loves this person. I know I can pray for him to get healed because that's nothing to do with me. It's about what God sees that person. Do you all understand what I'm saying? So faith, your faith grows with your relationship with God. Not with how much you think, you know, or how much you hope you want to think or believe or stuff like that. Okay. So the second thing we find in this race is there's trials and there's obstacles in this race. This is not running on a tier path. What's a tier path in English? A tar road. This there is actually trials and there's obstacles. And we find again with all those people, a lot of times, God actually, on purpose, put some trials in those people's lives. Let us quickly read some of this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So what is the things we need to lay aside? Well, first of all, as I said, we are doing a race. This is an endurance race. Now, I've done a few endurance races in my life. I've once did a 6,000-something kilometer bicycle ride around the country. My wife, Sandra, has actually done it 4 times. Anyway, but what you know, if anyone have done any endurance races will know, the thing that you want to do is to be as light as possible. You don't want to carry anything unnecessary. You know, it's like the same, I don't know if you have, I saw that Swakopmund, the bicycle shops, is not that big, yeah? But if you go and want to buy a bicycle, you will find for every kilogram the bike is lighter, you will probably pay an extra 10,000 rand for that 1 kilogram. It's amazing how much you will pay just to be lighter. Go and feel people that do endurance, go and feel how their bicycles feel. It's very light. But yes, if you have that very light bicycle, you will also pay for it. You know, I once said to one friend, because he was saying to me, my mountain bike is too heavy, and he thought it must at least be 3 kilograms less. So I was like, that's 30,000 rand. So I told him, I would rather just lose 5 kilograms weight myself. That's cheaper, you know. But anyway, so when we do endurance race, and God says to us, this is endurance race, he wants us to be as light as possible. And this is the problem with a lot of people when they run this race with God, they're so heavy. There's so many things that keep them back, or so heavy on their shoulders. And a lot of this, when it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, there's a distinguish. Every way that the Bible talks there is about the things we worry about. Now the Bible says, don't worry. First seek the kingdom of God, therefore first seek the king of the kingdom. So what it's saying, don't worry. We actually sang a song, I think, like that also this morning. You know, also don't be afraid. You know, again, the opposite of faith is fear. So don't worry about all these things. It's when we worry about everything that we can't run. The same is also the sin. The sin makes you heavy. We must remember this, sin doesn't intimidate God. It can't do anything to God. It can only do something to us. And what it does, it ensnares us. It makes that you can't run this race as light as you want to. So there's a place where we find God putting trials and stuff in our place. Now, who of you have prayed this prayer? God, if give me an open door so I can see it's from you. Now, that's a dangerous prayer. There's nothing, let me just quickly say, there's nothing wrong to ask God for a sign. There's a lot of examples of that in the Bible. But can we say that God talks to us through circumstances? Because let me just hold on here. If the door doesn't open, does it mean God didn't open it? Or what happened? The thing that I actually want to communicate here is that we can't substitute circumstances for the voice of God. Because sometimes God's going to send you to a place and close the door, and it's still going to be God. Are you with me? There's a place where we can't say, well, because things is going well now, well, then it must be God. Well, if things not going well, then it's not God. Again, if you go and look at all those people in Hebrews 11, things didn't go well always. So what? Was it not God in their life? When we see Paul being in the jail, you know, if he would look to his circumstances, it would say, well, he's not in God's will. No, the only place you go is by God's voice. And again, that's why the faith thing. So it's so important to be able to hear God's voice. Again, if you can't hear God's voice, you can't really grow in relationship with God. Then you won't have faith. So there's a place where you will sometimes, things won't look good, but because you hear the voice of God, you will know He's in it. And I'm sure a lot of you have got many examples. This morning, I was just thinking back again where I remember my faith were quite tested. Me and my wife, before we got married, we went through a bad patch. And then one day, I said to God, now I want to get out of this relationship. This is, again, because of circumstances, this is not from you. But then I asked God, but tell me what to do. So God said to me, just stay in it. Just stay in it. That's the only thing He said to me. And then He said to me, but go to Sandra and ask her what God is saying to her. And if it's not the same, get out of it. But if it's the same, you will know I'm in it. And I think it was in a holiday. And when I went back to Stellenbosch, you know, I've already cooled down. So I didn't have the issue anymore. And when I came to Sandra, I felt, well, I need to be obedient now. But then I was actually, in a sense, afraid, because now I actually wanted to go on with the relationship. You know, it was, things were worked out. And at some stage, I just asked Sandra, Sandra, what is God saying to you about our relationship? And I told her, but be very specific. Don't add something. You know, just say what He's saying to you. And she looked at me and she said, no, God's just saying, just stay in it. You know, and it was exactly the same words. And in something like that, you know, you don't worry about, well, is God in it or not in it? You know, because it's such a faith booster, if I can put it like that. So there's a place where we can't always say a closed door, well, that's not God, or it is God. You can't say to God, now change the circumstances. No, no, you must focus on what God's voice. I wanted to think of about another example. I also remember where it helps to hear God's voice. I remember once God said to me, do your master's degree. Now, you need to have a certain mark to do your master's degree. Now, I didn't have that mark. But then God said to me, go and do your master's degree. So I went to this professor. The professor is actually Pastor Carl Vintux. It's his dad, actually. So I went to him, And I said to him, I want to do my master's degree. So he said to me, like he would say to everyone, but you need to give your marks to me. Then I told him, well, I didn't even bring it with me because it will definitely not improve my chances. So let us just say, let's just ignore the marks. And then he looked at me and he asked me two questions. And I answered it to him. And he said, no, you will make a good master student. And he walked out. Now, how did it work with your master degree? You need to get Kieran. So you need to be selected for a certain project. Now, there was just one project that I wanted. But because my mark was the worst of everyone, the rest are first choice. So this professor walked out, and before everyone, he said he wants Janko to do that project. So don't enroll for that project. And isn't that amazing? So again, when you hear God's voice, you know. But before that, you can think, before I walked in there, I thought, well, you know, if I looked at my circumstances, things doesn't look that well. Okay, so the next thing we also find in this race, it's an endurance race. It's not a sprint, it's an endurance race. And we find that Jesus' example in verse 2 again, him endured the cross, and verse 3, endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in yourselves. Now, when you run an endurance race, your biggest temptation is to give up. That's your, a lot of Christian starters race, but they don't want to give up. I've put a photo in there. It's not that clear. There I'm running with Armour. Some of you might know Armour. He's been here a few times. We've done this endurance race. It was one of those. I just enrolled for the race, but didn't think about it. It was 200 and something kilometers over 5 days, so it's more or less a marathon per day. And I remember, you know, on the first day, you think, now that's not the first day, we more or less run a marathon on the beach, which was not that lucky. But anyway, on the first day, you're like, okay, this is okay, you know, this is okay, and it's nice, and you check out the competition and stuff, you know, and look how the other people's calf muscles look like, and you rate yourself in the race. And then the second day, you realize, okay, but there's suddenly some pain here in this race. I remember our second day was 62 kilometers. And what the website didn't say is, I thought it was this nice jeep roads or single track roads that you're going to run in. But it wasn't. It was this bundu bashing for 62 kilometers. And if you can go to the next picture, there we'll find it. I'm starting to get in some pain there. And so on day three, and I want you to compare this with your Christian race. On day three, you start to ask, why? Why am I doing this? And I think a lot of you probably in your Christian race also have got to a place where you ask yourself, why am I doing it? Why am I still going on? You know, because a lot of times the more you try, the more pain there is. You know, then on day four, suddenly, you start to, while you run, you can see there's a dam in the background. You start to think, oh, that water really looks nice. You know, can't I just go and lay in the water? And that tree, look at that shadow. That shadow would be very nice, you know. And then you start in your Christian life also, you start to look for greener pastures. You know, you think, oh, you know, yeah, if I can just, yeah, you know, you want to look for that comfort. And, you know, on day five, you start to think, well, what will happen if I actually stop? You know, I can think of a few excuses to stop. You know, I can justify myself. You know, but yeah, what would people say if I stop? Will someone miss me? You know, what will happen? And a lot of times that is how our race with God also looked like. In the beginning, it's nice, it's, you know, things happen, and then you start to realize, oh, well, this Christian thing is not that just happy smiles all the time. And then there's that, why? And then you want to look for other things. But why do all these things happen? James 1, verse 2, verse 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Again, if I would put there that verse 1 definition in, testing your the things believing in the substance you can't see produces patience. You know, it doesn't fit in there. But if you put in there, testing your relationship with God, producing patience, you find it fits in better. Okay, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I said while you're doing a normal endurance race, you start asking yourself why and all this stuff. But when you run with God, if something happens to you, what's the first question you ask? It says testing your faith. You will find when something really goes wrong, the first question you ask yourself usually is, not necessarily aloud, but in your heart, is, does God exist? Have some of you gone through bad times? You know, the thing you ask yourself is, does God exist? And the second question you ask, does He love me? Do you see, that's exactly what faith is. You know, does God exist and does He love? How can I go through this thing if He loves me? If He is God, why didn't He prevent this? You see, and this is the type of questions we start to ask. But what we need to understand is that God sometimes brings this stuff on our path. He's the one who brought it. Let me just not to confuse anyone. If you do sin, things will always go wrong. The Bible says, you know, everything is a decision between life and death. Sin brings death. So if you make a decision that will bring death, obviously you will reap the circumstances for that. Another place where we actually read in the Bible where things will happen, for those that make notes, please go and read Haggai 1. But read it when you're in a good mood. Otherwise, it can be tough. If you're going to read Haggai 1, you will actually find what I believe this year of recession. God explains it there. And what you will find is God actually says there that the things you try to build, I blow down. You know, and there's a place where God says, I'm the one that doesn't bring the rain. But go and read why. There's a place that where we focus more on our own house or building your own treasure, the Bible says God will do those things. So if you actually focus on building His house first, you will also go and read the last bit of Haggai 1, the whole chapter. You will find that God also, if you build His house, He will build your house. He will bring the rain. It's the same with that verse that we always quote or pray over people. God will send the rain in its season, but we must read the rest of the. I hear Werner preach last Sunday about the word, but we need to read the rest of the word. It actually says if we keep His commandments, He will send the rain in its. You know, so you can't just claim that verse. You know how we claim verses. But anyway, Romans 5 verse 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Again, you can understand the word faith better now, hopefully. Through whom we also have access by faith. See, you've got access through God, through your relationship with Jesus. Are you all with me? Into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, we find that sometimes God brings those stuff. Now, the next one is point four there is discipline. Now, this is the one we don't like. If I can read verse 5, if you can. Go to the next slide, Andrew. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to His children? Now, what does those words is don't make light of the Lord's discipline. So when God actually disciplines us, it's actually encouraging. Do you see that? There's a few, I've underlined a few there. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, as though as you endure his divine discipline. The next part there, also verse 10, but God's discipline is always good for us. But after, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, it's painful, but afterward there will be peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Again, we find there that God brings discipline in our lives, or he disciplines us because he's training us for eternity. He's actually training us for when we go to heaven. Okay, now, when we read discipline, the word discipline, it was actually difficult to find a good translation for this, because a lot of the translations will talk about punishment. Now, that's not, if you go and look at the Greek word, it's not punishment. I actually struggled. I looked through a lot of translations and I went and looked at the original Greek to find more or less the best one, and even not this one is exactly correct. But when we talk about discipline, discipline is actually a positive thing. When God disciplines us, it's a good thing. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us define discipline by what we received from our parents. And sometimes that's not good. That wasn't good. So a lot of people don't understand when God disciplines us. But discipline is to, first of all, direct us in the right direction, and also to form us. You know, the purpose of discipline is not that much to punish us. Are you all with me? Discipline is to get us on the right path and to help to form us. Now, when you understand discipline like that, you will find that the children that are disciplined have more confidence than children that isn't disciplined. Because when you get disciplined, you will have more confidence. If you know that God will discipline me if I go in the wrong way, that will bring confidence, because it means I don't need to worry every day whether I'm taking the right step. Because I know if I do take the wrong step, God will bring me back through discipline. Are you with me? So that's a positive thing. You know, if a child have to think about, well, am I taking the right decision? Will somebody bring me back? You know, that's the worst thing you will find. If you would look at, I heard the other day of someone saying his mother is like a community worker, and she said that the worst thing she can hear is when they bring in a child or take a child away from their parents, and they ask them, you know, well, didn't your parents do something? And they will say, but they didn't care that I go out or I did this or did that. So you will find when God disciplines us, it's a good thing. Now again here, it's about asking the right question. What is usually the first question we ask if something goes wrong? If we get fired, or if something wrong goes, so what's the first thing that you usually ask? Why me? And the second thing is, what did I do wrong? Now see, now that's the wrong question to ask God, because God didn't discipline you necessarily because you did something wrong. A better question to ask God is, what are you trying to teach me through this? Are you all with me? If you're going to ask God, what did I do wrong? Sometimes you didn't do anything wrong. He just wants to discipline you. He just wants to correct you or help you to get to a better place. Again, there's so many examples again I can think of. But, you know, there's a place where God does something not because you did something wrong. Do you all understand that? So ask the right question. Why? What are you trying to teach me? In Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you've read, I'm just going to quickly read some of it, Jonah. You all know the story of Jonah. He He didn't want to go to Nineveh, and then God sent a fish to swallow him. So that's not a good open door. Anyway, that was the funny thing about Jonah is the Bible says he tried to run away from God. You know, that's not a good thing to try and run away from God. But amazing thing, so God wanted him to go and say all those things in the city, and then he did do it. Then right at the end of the chapter of the book, Jonah chapter 4, I'm just going to quickly read some of it to you. It's not on a and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. It was in he was sitting in a desert. But as morning dawned, the next day, now listen here, then God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared an east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." So again, Jonah is making here the mistake to look at his circumstances, first of all. But the amazing thing is, he now did this whole thing God wanted from him. But God still wanted to learn him teaching. You know, he still wanted to show him something. So the whole chapter ends off with God saying to him, then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about a plant? And he said, "Is it right for me to be angry even to death?" But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So what you find is, even afterwards, God still wanted to teach him something. So for God, the whole thing was not about, if I can put it like that, about the city or about the discipline. It was more about he wanted to teach him something. Okay, you all understand? I'm nearly finished. I quickly want to read to you John 15:1-2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now the thing I want you to see there is that God is obviously the wine dresser, and he cut away the things, the branches that doesn't bear fruit. But you will also find that he prunes those that do bear fruit. Now, I have a picture for you there, the next one. I want to show you. Now, the top one is an example where a shoot is pruned. I think last time I told you I've got my master's degree in plant pathology, but also actually I have a BSc in viticulture. So this is from my textbooks. So the top one is an example for pruning, and the bottom one here is an example where something was, where a shoot was cut off. Now, if you look at that, you will actually find that the difference between a pruning and a cutaway is very similar. You know, it's actually 2 centimeters, if you look at the grapevine. So a lot of times it will feel the same. And the amazing thing, if you look at when, I love the fact that God uses the whole example of a grapevine, because if you look at a grapevine, while it grows, you know, just before it prunes, it has this a lot of shoots and stuff, and it looks so wonderful, everything. And then you more or less kill the thing. You know, you go and prune off, I think you keep on 10 shoots, you know, and there was in the beginning something like 400. So you really, really cut away a lot. Now, I quickly want to share with you, if you don't prune a grapevine, what will happen? You will have a large amount of small, juiceless little grapes because you have too many shoots. What you also find is there's no sugar in it, because too many of the shoots, so the sunlight can't go in, and the plant can't produce enough sugar for that. And we also talk in a, you know, in the academic, we'll talk about wild fruit. It means they are sour. Now, the interesting thing is, if you read Jeremiah 2, verse 21, God speaks of Israel as his choice vine, and then he says, "How did you then turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" So it actually talks about the same thing. So another thing when you don't prune something is that the shoot will grow. If a shoot wasn't pruned, it will grow and it will bear the fruit far away from the vine of the trunk. So what you will find, because the grapes are far away from the center, you will find it's more open for wind and for more damage. And you will find those are the ones that on the end get damaged. And the same is when a shoot gets too long, and it easily gets 6 meters, what will happen, it will grow up and then it grows down. And if you leave it, it will actually make its own roots. So it actually doesn't need the trunk anymore. So, and again, that's what God is saying, you know, I'm the vine. You know, you need to be close to me. That's why if God prunes you, it will mean you will bear your fruit near to him. The wonderful thing is, if when God cuts away everything, you'll also understand there's no leaves, there's nothing left. The only thing that's left is the trunk, is God. And a lot of times, people experience pruning or cut away as a negative thing, but it's actually a positive thing. What happens if you prune a vine? If you prune it, you will have more sugar. It will have more taste. Your lifespan of the grapevine itself will be longer. And you will have less diseases, better healed, a lot of advantages. So the same will happen. The same happens to us. When we get pruned, we'll be nearer to God. And you'll find a lot of Christians, they do bear fruit, but they bear it far away from God. They actually don't give the glory, doesn't actually go to God anymore. Now, as we are sitting here today, some of you might feel, I went through a pruning or a cutaway experience and it wasn't nice. Or you might feel at this moment, it's like you want to run away from God in a sense, like Jonah. But you've got a choice. Rather bear the fruit near to God than far away from God. I really want to encourage you, and I really believe it's a word for some people here. Don't try to run away from God. You know, rather run to him, even if you've done something wrong. You know, if we, at this time of the year, we usually get to a place where we like, you know, we think back about the year, and a lot of times you think about the things you didn't achieve, the things that didn't happen, and sometimes you also think about the things that did happen. But all of that, you know, need to be cut away and pruned so that we can be ready for next season. So whatever this year happened, I want us to get to that place where we look forward and allow God to prune us, to make us ready for next year. If we can, if they wish. Can we all quickly stand? You know, we also sometimes hear that faith is blind. Now, sorry, maybe I'm the rebel one, but again, I don't agree. You know, it's like even this morning, you know, just me and Van are praying in the back, we actually felt that, you know, next year, we're actually going to grow to a place where there's going to be some rumors about this church. You know, where people's going to say bad things about us. You know, but the nice thing is, now this is where faith comes in. you don't need to be blind. You can actually be prepared. You know, that's the wonderful thing of you can walk in this and not be fazed about the things that you don't see. Because we know that we are in God. And I actually just, while we were praying, I just said to God, yes, God, let us rather be known as a church that's too hot than too cold. Or a church that rather do too much than too little. You know, and it's really for me, for next year, I really like you to prepare your hearts to get to a place where you can say to God, God, last year for some of us it was a good year, or this year for that, it was a good year, but I give it to you. And I want to start new. I want to be a new vine suck. You know, the same is when something was not good this year, you know, get to that place where you just give it all to God. I remember in that exactly that endurance, that cycle thing I did around the country, I was so offended with God on that race. It's not really a race, it was we were praying around the country. Now, just quickly here, we were praying, that was the purpose of this thing, is to pray around the country. But when I started, I was so offended with God or angry with God because he didn't come through for me. So on the whole, every town, we prayed more or less every hour and a half. And the thing that offended me the most was the fact that God still spoke to me. I just couldn't take it. You know, when we're sitting there, you know, God would say something to me about this town. And I was like, why do you even talk to me? You know, I'm actually trying to run away from you. And I remember at all of, actually some of you will know the place, when we were in Garis, of all places, I was sitting there and God was saying to me, oh, actually I went to God and said to him, why don't you punish me? You know, I've done so many things wrong. Why don't you just, if you punish me, I will feel better. You know, but God was like, but I don't want to punish you. You know, you're the one that ran away from me. My arms are still wide open, standing, waiting for you. The moment you say, I'm back, you're back. I don't even look back at the sins. And I remember in Garis, of all the places, I said to God, well, you know, I want to come back. And I remember it was like, I didn't have to go through the 10 years, or 40 days of fasting, 40 days of whatever. It was God was there immediately. And I want to challenge some of you. Some of you need to get to this place where you need to understand God's grace. That he doesn't actually want to punish you. He just wants to have a relationship with you. Allow him to do the discipline and all those things. Don't you worry about the punishment. Okay, can we just close our eyes? Amen. Father, even Father, if we're standing here today, Father, we realize, Father, one of the greatest gifts, Father, is to be able to have a relationship with you, Father. To grow in faith, Father. And Father, even if we stand here, Father, you show us through the Bible, Father, that we need to hear your voice, Father. Not through circumstances only, Father, but to hear your voice, Father. Like those people in Hebrews 11, Father. And Father, God, I even believe there's some people standing here today, Father. For them, everything has always been about the circumstances. If the circumstance is good, then my relationship is good. If it's bad, it's not good. But Father, I pray, God, that you will come and open our ears, Father, to hear your voice. Father, we know, Father, that it's like that verse says, Hebrews 11, verse 6, Father, we can't please you without faith, Father. We can't please you, Father, if we can't hear your voice. And if there's, I actually want to give the opportunity, if there's anyone standing here today and you feel, or you know, you struggle to hear God's voice. You struggle to hear instruction from him. You struggle when I say, ask God, why, what is he trying to teach you? And you like, you know, well, I don't hear his voice. How is he going to tell me? If you feel like that, I would just quickly want you to raise your hand. If you feel you can't hear God's voice good enough to hear stuff like that. Is there anyone like that? Yes, I see that. And there's a few hands. Just going on. I just quickly want to give more opportunity. If there's anyone else, I really do believe God, there's anointing today to open up people's ears. Even beforehand when we prayed. I want you to make a decision now. I'm going to stretch this a little bit out, because this is a great opportunity. This is an opportunity to get pruned, to get cut away, so you can bear more fruit. So if there's anyone like this, if there's anyone else that wants to raise his hand and say, God, I want to hear your voice better. I struggle to hear your voice. Amen. Now, I want you to take a step of faith. Again, this is between you and God, but I want you, those people that raise their hands, to please come forward, because we want to anoint you, because I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to open up people's ears here to hear. If you can maybe just stand on my right-hand side. And then there's another group of people that I believe we need to pray for. If one of the elders can maybe bring anointing oil so we can pray. But then there's another group, even this morning of intercession. I just felt there's some people that really feel like the Dead Sea at the moment. You feel that, you know, things is not happening. It's a little bit dead, you know, and even in a sense you are about... You're actually tired. And there's not if like there's a fresh inflow or outflow in your life. If there's anyone that can relate to that, can you just also quickly raise your hand? If there's anyone like that feels a little bit dead now, you know, things is not lekker, it's not wakker at the moment. And I'm sure some of the people standing in the front already. But if there's anyone like that, can you also just come forward? You come. We want to pray for you. If we can quickly get some people to pray here. Yeah? We're not that many, but don't worry. We will anoint you. If we can maybe sing a song. I'm going to end off now with prayer. If there's anyone else that needs prayer, please come forward. We're going to pray for these people now. Of course, I really want to spend time with them a little bit too, because I really believe God wants to open up our ears to hear His voice. Let me just quickly end off with prayer, and then you're welcome to stay, you're welcome to sing, and if you are a spiritual believer, you can also pray for the people at the front now, if you like to. Amen. Father, I thank you, God, for this wonderful opportunity, Father, to get to a place where we can grow in faith, Father. Father, when I just see this picture of you, Father, standing with your arms so wide open, Father, and it's like, yes, God, I even feel you want to hug some people here today, and you want to say to them, yes, you thought I didn't see all the things that happened to you. You think I wasn't there, but it's like God saying, but I was there. I saw every tear, I was every way there, and I just feel that God saying that he really is going to take those circumstances and make you such a more efficient, such more better Christian. It's going to build your relationship with God. And I thank you, God, that yes, God, that you're standing here, Father, and even as I'm praying here, Father, I just see this picture of you, your Jesus standing behind every person at the front here, and just with his hand on your shoulders. And I thank you, God, that you are calling each one here by the name, Father. It's not a number, Father. You're calling them by the name, Father. They were in your thoughts when you were hanging on that cross, Father, when you endured those tribulations, Father, when you endured all those things, Father. You had us in the mind, Father. And we pray, God, yes, God, even in this week, Father, we will hear your voice, Father. Even if it's a festive and a chilling time, Father, we pray, God, that we will be vigilant, Father, and that we will be aware of your voice, Father, and we will seek diligently your voice, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father. And we pray, God, even in this time, God, we pray your protection over each person here, Father. Protect them over this time, Father, and even use us, Father. Use us so mightily, Father, so that you can get all the glory, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.